You may be seated. We turn now to Romans chapter 5, where in chapters 5 through 8, Paul has turned a corner in his argument he is making for the good news of Jesus Christ and its saving power. And so you're going to notice as I begin in just a moment, and we're going to be in just verses 1 through 5 today, that there is a therefore, and that means he is looking back to particularly what he has said, in this case from 3:21 through the end of 4. Since he said all that, he's going to have a therefore. Just for the sake of understanding a little bit of that therefore, I'm going to go ahead and start in the middle of verse 24. Of chapter 4, and I'm going to read through verse 5 of chapter 5. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Please write it upon our hearts and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in Your law, even this day. Amen. In a famous photograph from the early days of World War II, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, after he had, quote, negotiated, close quote, a peace arrangement with Hitler, he had his photograph taken while leaning over a balcony. And he uttered the words, "We have achieved peace in our time." That was September 30th, 1938. Right at that time, though, Hitler was mobilizing for the Blitzkrieg that would blast into Eastern Europe. That was not a real peace, was it? As history tells, I hope that you young people have good history teachers and solid history books that tell you the history of the 20th century, because we need it. That peace was mere words. It was not an objective reality, as the coming years after 1938 would show. It was just words. But we, friends, have an objective reality. Jesus is real. The Word of God is true. And therefore, we have peace with God. Now, I want to thank all of you for having kind listening ears as we have been going through Romans, particularly in chapter 4, and particularly last week. It gets challenging. It's some heavy stuff sometimes. I think today will be a little more obvious, more immediately applicable. But just for the sake of everyone, and I'm thinking of the young people especially who endure the pastor here, but I'm going to read again our passage today from the New Living Translation. And I just want you to notice, today we are having not a Hallmark Christmas, but a Trinitarian Christmas. Notice the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just listen to all the benefits. Today we're going to talk for a few minutes, the benefits, why it matters, okay? Paul knew he would say that. So what? If you want to say, so what, for Romans 1 through 4, Pastor, so what? Well, I have an answer for you today, okay? There is a reason. I'm going to read it from the New Living. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That's a great paragraph of just the wonder of why the gospel is so good. And why, no matter what's going on in your life, if you've trusted in Jesus, then this really matters. This really matters. So we have biblical and spiritual peace. One of the benefits of being justified, being declared right with God, is we have peace. We've been pardoned. We've been declared righteous in God's sight. We've been brought to God. Listen to what peace with God means. God is our friend. You have a friend. If you've been brought to God through Christ, the God of heaven and earth, the judge, the one who at the end of time will say, "Welcome, spend eternity with me, good and faithful servant," and to whom all who have rejected him will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He's our friend. We have a friend, just like Abraham. We're told Abraham was a friend of God. We need to know this. Now, he's God. He's a particular kind of friend. He's not a chum, but he's a friend, a true friend, a friend you can count on, who won't let you down because of the work of the Prince of Peace, whom we just had read. You have peace with God through Jesus. I could have listed more benefits. I just listed them as peace, joy, hope, and love. But there's other benefits too. And even in this first verse, we have one: peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Another of the benefits we could say might be the word access, or the word introduction. Through Jesus, we have this friendship with God. We have access. Through Jesus, we have access. I'm going to go ahead and into verse 2. Through Him, we have obtained access by faith. Access. Before I get to the joy of verse 2, let me talk about this access by faith. We have a book that we used to read. We haven't read it in a while, in the evenings in our home, by Susan Hunt. Some of you will know of her from her books that you can buy at the PCA bookstore. And this was the Catechism Kids. It was a story of a couple of children kind of teaching the catechism and the Christian life through these little stories. And one of the boys in the story takes his friends to the candy factory where his dad is the CEO. And they're walking through the candy factory, and they come to these wooden double doors at the candy factory that says CEO. And the little guy bursts through the doors, and they go, "What are you doing?" And he runs past the boardroom table, and he crawls up in his dad's lap, and he says, "This is my dad's the..." And his dad says, "Welcome, come on in, bring your kids in." Now, he had access. Now, would the CEO have been happy if these other kids had just kind of walked through the factory and burst in unannounced? Probably not. They might have gotten scolded. But he was the president of the company. When your dad's the president of the company, you can bring your friends into the candy factory and walk right in the CEO room's door. That's the kind of access we have through Jesus. Yes, in case of y'all wonder, I've had in my mind all week, Elf, Walking in, Will Ferrell walking into James Caan's office. Yes, that's been in my mind also. We'll leave that for the rest of the Christmas season. It's the 20th anniversary of Elf, by the way, this year. Y'all probably know that. That's in my mind too. This is real. Okay, we have real peace with Christ and real access to God. This is the real thing, okay? This isn't a facade. It's real. It's not like that peace, that supposed peace that Neville Chamberlain, who, by the way, was replaced by Winston Churchill not long after that as prime minister. You know what? Like it's like on a Western movie set. On a Western movie set, you have this main street, and you have all these different shops, and you know the saloon, and maybe the doctor's office and the post office. But if you walk to a Western movie set, and you pull really hard on the set, it's going to fall down. All that's going to be behind it's just air, maybe some pieces of plywood, some 2x4s. That's just a facade. There's no content to it. There's no substance. There's no real reality to that Western movie set. We have a reliable and a trustworthy mediator who gives us real peace. We have friendship with the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It matters. You know what? When your friends, when you walk up to your friend and you think things are going well and you realize, well, and he or she doesn't receive you like you expect. We know that's how it is in this world. We have a Father who will never reject us, who will never make fun of us. And we have access to Him through Christ. Well, we also have joy. We have a real, true joy that comes. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace, we have a whole new like atmosphere. This is grace, it's God's undeserved favor, but when it says into this grace, it's saying like we have a whole new, it's like a new room. We live now in a new room, in a new home, in a new atmosphere. It's a place of safety. And it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. In hope. There's another one. I have hope in there. We rejoice. We have joy. We have joy. We stand in this new place where everything's new, where we're accepted. Okay, you don't have to earn your right. You don't have to be worried all the time that you're gonna turn and get his disfavor, that he's gonna frown at you. You have a Father who's invited you through Christ. You're now His friend. You're standing in grace, and so we can live with joy. There's no fickleness with God. He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. You're not a hired servant. God isn't a politician who changes with the blowings of the wind. Because we are made right with God, let me look back at the NLT. Because we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We now live in this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look toward the glory of God. We get to enjoy some of that glory now as God allows us to see the wonder of creation, to enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we see the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that God has made. We see God's glory in that. We experience God's glory in the joy of fellowship. We also can look back now and see that glory in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There's joy that we have from being made right with God, that His death and His resurrection gives us. There's joy. We get to enjoy joy in life. But let me go on to the second part of this joy. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Only Christians can really say that, that we can rejoice in sufferings. Because God tells us there's going to be opposition and persecution in this world. It's going to be a hostile world. As we'll learn later in Romans 12, this world wants to squeeze us into its mold. There's pressures out there in this world wanting to squeeze us, wanting to change us, wanting to change our worldview, wanting to tell us over and over and over and over and over until we just forget what we learned here and start believing what they want us to believe. And so when we stand firm, there'll be opposition. There will be suffering. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations, but take heart. In fact, take joy. In fact, he says, cheer up. I've overcome the world. Suffering is the path to glory. I'm guessing you noticed in our Christmas hymn today, it reminded me, those of you who were here this past Wednesday evening, we sang two Stuart Townend Christmas songs, and he takes us from the birth in the manger all the way to the life, death, and resurrection. If you notice, one of our songs today, it was wonderful, wasn't it? We sang through the entire life of Christ today in that hymn. Well, that's what we need. Suffering. Suffering, let me go back to these problems, these trials help us develop endurance, which helps develop strength of character and that strengthens our confident hope of salvation. What this means is you've been tested and passed the test. And so you can now walk securely. There is a scene in one of the Sherwood, the brothers from Sherwood Baptist, the Sherwood films. I can't think of their names right now. The Kendrick Brothers films now, that's what they call them. Well, in their movie Courageous, any of y'all who saw the movie Courageous? I don't remember all the background details, but I can tell you the main part of it. One of them, one of the characters, really needs this job. I mean, he really needs it. And so he goes in, and I forget if he had already been working there, but he's highly recommended, either because he's already been working there or he's been recommended. But he goes in, and he's basically meeting with the owner and like the CFO. And they're interviewing him, and then they say, okay, look, if you're a team player here, you need to understand, the books here says our inventory's 500,000 of this, but you need to market 250,000, something like that. He says, part of being a team player here is we need to know that you're the kind of guy, you're a team player, you're gonna follow the lead here, and you're gonna do to the books what we tell you to, because you're a team player. And you can just see it on him, because he's wanting to trust God. He's wanting to live for God, and he needs this. He needs this job. Do y'all remember this scene? I know I'm not saying it exactly right. And they see it and they say, "Okay, you know what? You can go home and think about it." And he goes home and talks to his wife, and she's like, "You need this job." And if you remember, he goes back the next day and he's prayed about it. He's stayed up all night, and he goes in and he says, "I can't do that. I can't fix the books." And they hold out their hand. "Congratulations, you passed the test. You're hired." I mean, there's just one little... there it is right there in that scene. He has done this. Endurance through suffering. He's developed his character. Now he's ready to work. And so God uses these sufferings, particularly, not exclusively, but particularly we are thinking about these sufferings that relate to our Christian life, or perhaps relate to how we respond to the sufferings of this earth, physical sufferings, when we are going through physical sufferings and the world sees us responding with faith. Again, that will also be a part of this, of our character, of us being tested and trusting in God, even through these challenges. And so it moves on to this idea of biblical hope. Biblical hope. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Well, let me back up and say, lead us into this hope through the words of Charles Spurgeon. You cannot make an experienced Christian without trouble. You cannot make an old sailor on shore, nor make a good soldier without fighting. Here is the window of hope again. Standing at the back of our experience, we look out of the window. What God has done for us is a token of what God will do for us. This biblical hope, we look back at what God's done in the past. We know He's trustworthy. We look at the present, and as I just prayed a few minutes ago, we have the sustaining grace God needs to take us through these different challenges that we will face. And we also can look forward to a real and true hope. O love that will not let me go, as the hymn says. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's certain. It's a certain hope. It's true. It's a hope that will not... In fact, it's our hope, on one level we could say, biblical hope brings a future attainment in relation to the present. It brings something from the future to the present. Think about it when we have communion here, the Lord's Supper. We're partaking of a little wafer and some grape juice. But by faith, and through God's Holy Spirit being with us, He, in a sense, takes us up into heaven. So we can experience a little bit of the marriage supper of the Lamb today. And the reason that we do that is so we'll remember the past and we can look to the future. That's why we do that. We remember His death until He comes, because He's coming again. And so He uses our hoping in Him to conform us more and more into His image. We have God's glory revealed. Then His glory is reflected through us as we hope, as we live, as we endure, and as we look forward to all that is to come. Peace, access to God, joy that we can experience now, joy that looks to the future, joy that can even continue to have gratitude and gladness even through suffering. Hope. And then the fourth point is love. And I want to also say the fourth point is that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. This hope will not disappoint us. This hope will not put us to shame, as the ESV puts it. Because we have God's love and the Holy Spirit. When we hope for something here in this world, when we're hoping that... let's just put it real simple. When someone tells us they're going to do something, they're going to be there, and we get there, and they don't show up, we feel this disappointment. Maybe even shame. Just that terrible feeling, that embarrassment, that feeling our first parents felt when they realized they were naked and they hid from God. Well, this hope is it will never do that. You'll never feel that shame. God's hope will never embarrass us. God's hope never makes us feel like everyone's looking at us and staring at us. God's hope won't disappoint us. But how can this be? How can it be that we won't be disappointed, that this hope won't disappoint? Well, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has not just poured a couple of drops, like the drops that come out of a little bottle of Louisiana hot sauce. He's poured like the way that I pour syrup onto pancakes, or the way that maybe you pour gravy onto biscuits or onto mashed potatoes. It pours and it goes over the plate and then it goes around all the other food on the plate. That's the kind of love He's put in our hearts. Not a little bit, a lot, the whole thing. And He's done it through the gift of His Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The American Standard Version of 1901 put it like this: because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Shed abroad. God's love does not fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down. Our hearts have now been suffused by it, controlled by it, and by God's grace, if we're captivated by it, it will give us that joy. You know, when you meet somebody that's captivated by the Lord, how you love to be with them. They're confident, they're happy, because the unchangeable love of God has taken root. The effectual agency of the Holy Spirit has taken over them. That's what we want. It's been shed abroad in our heart. That is the very center of our being, the control center of our life, because we've been justified. God's love has been poured into us that our lives can show forth His love in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. Although I know you're going to watch some Hallmark movies this Christmas, remember today, the Trinitarian Christmas, okay? We have God the Father. God alone, He has made this plan for us, for our salvation. The righteousness of God has been given to us through Jesus Christ. We've been brought into His favor, into this justified state, into this place of undeserved privilege. And we now enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through whom we can live in peace, in joy, in hope, in love, and in victory, the victory of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of the benefits that flow from being made right with God. I pray for each one in this place, Lord. Give them and remind them of Your peace, of the joy we have in You, of the hope of the gospel, of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we have access to You every moment of every day through Jesus, our High Priest. And if there's any here who haven't trusted in Jesus yet, may this be the day that they say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe You've taken my sins upon Yourself. Oh, would You give me Your righteousness? Make me new in You." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.